Blog Talk Radio.
Shepherd, shepherd, gentle shepherd, show me how to go. Help me, guide me to green pastures through the blinding snow. Little lambs can go astray. Shepherd, show me how to go. Shepherd, shepherd, gentle shepherd.
How many of you still have the sheet we passed out at the beginning of Advent? Yes. So I want us to, one more time, make this our confession from the Gospel of John. So I don't know if there's... We put them out already. Okay. So if we can make this confession together. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and without him was not one thing made. What was created in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot eclipse it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have gazed upon his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a fact, isn't it? It's a fact. It's our life, this Jesus. Father, during this time we talk about a lot of things. But Lord, let us never run out of opportunities to talk about Jesus, to be saturated with the life of God, to be filled to overflowing with the reality of your presence. So, Lord God, for these few moments we have together, cause us to push aside all distractions and focus in upon Jesus and upon your holy word. That once again, your word may become flesh within each one of us. Lord, we're asking it in the name of Jesus. We're asking also, Father, in the name of Jesus for Lily Carter, that you will tend to her need as she's there in that hospital. Lord, we don't have to tell you all this, you already know. But Lord, we're asking together that you will meet her need in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we come to the conclusion of the message from here, we want to introduce to you our Bible reading program for next year that we can do as a congregation, keeping in step one with another. All right, we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, and then verses 13 to 14. There's really nothing wrong with verses 10 to 12 either. But that really is another discussion altogether. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God adore him. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels winds? And his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of all of those who inherit salvation? So we've come to this final Sunday in Advent. We've looked at the prophecies, we've looked at Bethlehem, we've looked at the shepherds. Today, we want to take a little look at the angels, but every time the Bible talks about the angels, it deflects our attention to Jesus. And I think of the Christmas hymn that says, Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. It's kind of like the scripture, isn't it? Angels, it's your job to worship, to adore, not to be adored and worshiped. But I want to start out with thinking about this because even this song ends up singing, Worship Christ, the newborn King. And you think of the other Christmas songs we sing, Away in a Manger, Little Lord Jesus, No Crying He Makes. I don't believe it for one minute. But mostly the things about Christmas don't get past a little baby. And then, well, I guess this could become a good discussion, and we should do it at some point. What does the 25th of December have to do with Jesus' birth? What does it have to do with it? Nothing. we can say, you know, like the Ivory Soap people, you can be 99.44% sure that December 25th is not the birth date of Jesus. So what's it all about? You know, there have been crusades to obliterate Christmas and not have it and do all this. But God hasn't called us to be divisive. So, more than it is about birth, it really is about incarnation. It is a time to reflect on and to acknowledge the fact of God becoming incarnate, not necessarily a birth. But the common concept is that it is Jesus' birthday. We don't really know a birth date, but we can know a birth year from the historical evidence, especially from the Gospel of Luke, who is very particular about timing. But we don't want to use our time here this morning to kind of get into this. If you are interested, we're going to do a little bit of looking into this on Tuesday. So, rather than get all hung up on all of that, I mean, even think about Christmas. You know, I would believe, again, 99%, I'm not very good on statistics, but on this one I'm fairly close, I think. So let's just say most. Most of what we call the Christmas story is legend. It's not biblical fact at all. For example, I'll just mention one. We're always saying, well, Jesus was born in a stable, he was born in a barn. The Bible doesn't say that. The only word the Bible uses, a manger. So we presume it's in the barn. But anyway, that's not a big discussion point anyway. And it probably was a stable of sorts. But, you know, we make something legend as fact. And so we have all these nice-looking barns. If it was a barn, it would have been stinky. It would not have been nice and sterile. But it's not really about places. It's about the reality of God becoming incarnate, becoming a man who we say for us and for us, our sins became a man that we might be delivered. Or as someone has poetically said, that the Son of God became the Son of Man that we sons of men might become sons of God. So the angels heralded the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Angels. Remember that a few years back we went through kind of an angel era? So angels. I mean, how it starts out here in our scripture says, Never did God say to the angels, you are my son, I'm your father. Angels are not divine, but not necessarily human either. God says they're spirits. We do know something about angels. They are messengers. That's their calling. That's what the word angel means, a sent one. Angels are not to be worshipped, but they challenge us to worship the King, who is also their King. Angels are not equal with Jesus. The angels are commanded to worship and adore Jesus, and to adore is to love, to esteem highly and to love. And so it seems like they are examples for us to follow, to worship and adore the same Jesus. Not because he's this cute little baby, but because he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and he's the Creator of the universe, and he's our Savior. Luke likes using those three words to identify Jesus over and over: Christ, Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Christ, Lord and Savior. And you know, when we come to that place where we love and adore the Lord, we will be helpless to not worship him. So, from our scriptures, angels are spirits, not sons, as Jesus is a son, or as we are sons of God. The last verse that we read said that angels are sent forth by God to minister to the children of God, to those who are the heirs of salvation. I'm convinced, according to Scripture, there's angels all around us. But sometimes we're like Elisha's servant and we're not aware of it. But Elisha was. We ought to be as well. They are commanded to worship, to adore Jesus. And while all the things the Bible says about angels, we are never told to worship them or to communicate with them. They are in direct communication with the Father. Remember when the disciples wanted to prevent Jesus from, or the children from coming to Jesus? Jesus said, no, don't do that, because their angels behold my Father's face constantly. When Jesus was on trial, and apparently some were trying to maybe encourage him somewhat, and he said, don't you know that I could ask my Father, and he could send 12 legions of angels? But Jesus never said he was going to ask for them. He would ask the Father, and the Father would be the one who would dispatch the angels. And our Father is the one who dispatches angels to minister to us in our various needs. I think we probably get lost in angels because we have this sort of mental image of their appearance. And I believe angels, as you look through from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, there are angels, and they assume whatever form the Father sees fit to be able to minister to us at any given time to serve God's purpose in us. They may be men, but they may also be a wind or a flame of fire. You know, we have so many artistic portrayals of angels that I have a sense that the real angels get a good laugh out of our portrayals, of our pictures of angels. They're girly, usually naked, chubby. Or if they are dressed, it's some, you know, white organza dress with tinsel sewed on it. And then the little tinsel-y halos up here. I can just imagine the angels. Look at this. Look how they drew us. Doesn't look like me, or it sure doesn't look like you. We'd be better to not portray what we don't know, what it looks like. But what we do know about angels, they are messengers and they are warriors. They are messengers and they are warriors. They are militant, fearsome. How many times do you read this phrase in the Bible, the heavenly host? Host, okay? Host is not talking about the guy who invited you to the party. The host, the word host is army, is military. The heavenly military, the heavenly army. They don't have time for tinsel. But they, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, cause us to worship, to love, and to adore the Lord Jesus. Angels seems like throughout the history of the church have been problematic. And everyone who has tried to address the issue always comes up with this little parallel. Jesus, angels. Jesus, angels. Jesus, angels. So angels are always a kind of means to usher in another look at Jesus. And he's the only one that really matters. So here in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that they are not the sons of God. Although you might say, well, what about when it says in Genesis, the sons of God sang for joy, and it says that also in Job. Sons there is different than like children's sons. Problem with English sometimes. We don't have enough words to go around, and yet we have too many. Angels are created. Angels are created. But Jesus, the Son of God, is begotten, not created. Jesus is one with the Father. He says, his is an everlasting kingdom of righteousness. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. He has been anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. So mention angels, it ought to just draw our attention to Jesus and our focus upon him. Angels are in his employ, not ours. And angels can be, have been, an interesting topic, and have sent a lot of people down a lot of rabbit trails. And there weren't even really any rabbits at the end. But God directs us to focus on Jesus. He is the embodiment of love, for God is love. When we read what we call the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke, the angels are not that, they're a supporting cast. They're not the stars. But they just direct our mind and our attention to the Lord Jesus. So, can we just think about this aspect of loving, of adoring? In John 3:35, Jesus tells us, John tells us, that the Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. everything. Everything would include angels, wouldn't it? And in John 5:20, it says, the Father reveals to Jesus all that he is doing. Which is why Jesus could say, I do nothing on my own initiative, but whatever I see the Father doing, I do. Whatever I hear the Father say, I speak. And then I'm thinking about John 14. It's in the 20s, verses in the 20s. Jesus declares that we who keep the word of God are those who love and worship and adore him, who in turn are loved by the Father. In more than one case, that's how God spells it out. That if we keep his word, we're the ones who love him. So the word is very central, isn't it? The word of God. Jesus is called the word that became flesh, tabernacling, dwelling among us. And I want to say again what we've said before, is that the only word that we really have is that which is becoming flesh within us, that we can walk on, that we can live out. It's not knowing 500 Bible verses and you could spit them all back. But are they functional in your hands, in your life, in your walk? Let the word become flesh. The word became flesh in Christ. He lived out the word of God. And that's our call too, isn't it? And one other little point I want to bring up about angels is that angels are one of the reasons God tells us that we need to practice hospitality. Because you never know when that guest is an angel. And probably, 100% certain of this, he won't look like what you think an angel is supposed to look like. Practice hospitality. The same book of Hebrews says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And probably the reason God doesn't even let us know when we did entertain an angel is because we'd get kind of big-headed about it. But it's one of the things that God uses to challenge us to hospitality. And we don't want to miss that opportunity. I think I would have liked to have been around that day that the angel of the Lord came to visit Abraham. And he cooked up a fantastic meal for them. During this Advent season, we need to be reminded there was no room for Jesus at the inn. I'm reminded that John, when he talks about Jesus, says he came to his own and they did not receive him. But to all who received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. I wonder in our lives how many times have we kind of put Jesus out in the cold. Or maybe an angel even. But certainly Jesus. Because Jesus says it's how we treat others is how we're treating him. So a part of our anticipation is this continuous act of love, of caring, of sharing, of adoring Jesus. You know, and we, our adoring of him is measured by our love for one another and our love for those who are not so lovable, those who are outside, those for whom Jesus came. Several of the hymn writers have written songs like, Have you room for Jesus? Is there room in your heart? One of the hymn writers says, but come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. So I just want to challenge us that that's really what the whole thing about angels is that they direct us to the Lord Jesus, who is love, who expects that we will manifest that love amongst each other. So I guess the size of the room I have for Christ in my heart is measured by the size of the room I have for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you just fill up every little vacant spot in our lives, that we can overflow with love and hospitality and worship. And that, Lord, we can have such great confidence in you. You've not put us out on our own, but you said when you send us out, you go before us. And you've also had that company of angels, ministers of yours, to minister to the saints of God. Lord, we thank you for all your provisions. Just open our eyes, open our understanding, open our insight, O God, into your word, that we were going to believe what you say, even if it counters what we've thought all along. Lord Jesus, we do want to say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. To stay. There's room in our hearts for you. There's room in our congregation for you. Lord, let us make certain that we have plenty of room for Jesus. Amen.